Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And dear God in heaven, we thank you for your calling, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would live and die and rise again from the dead and create a people for yourself that we might know you. We pray that this morning you would do your work among us, that you would strengthen and build us up, that we might know you better, that we might love you more, that we might walk in greater obedience to all that you've commanded, that we might truly live life to your glory. We ask you to do this work in and among us for the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about balance, and balance is certainly a buzzword in our day. We all lead busy lives. Those of us who use language for a living probably cringe at the word buzzword. Strike all of that that kind of trendy, meaningless. But we understand what balance is. We have busy lives. We're called to a bunch of different things in our lives, and the world tells us that if we get it just right, if you're a mom and a homemaker and a homeschool teacher you're the team mom on your kids' little league team, and you manage to balance it all perfectly, get the picture just right, get it up on Pinterest, and do everything just right, you've got everything in balance, and it looks easy. There, that's the attainment level. And we're going to present a different picture this morning, a distinctly Christian view of this that says, as the title of your lesson, Christians are not balanced people. We are not people who juggle a variety of different things in our life and have it come out just right. We have a different calling. We're going to talk a little bit to give you a little preview of where we're headed today. We're going to point one on your outline. We're going to just revisit what it is to be called. What is the doctrine of calling? What does the Bible mean by that? And then we're going to look and a lot of today's lesson is going to be more practical application, just thinking through those things. A couple implications of that kind of lesson is I may make a mistake. I may say something you disagree with. It's a wisdom and application issue. You can help me by being engaged, by asking questions, by offering a different way of looking at something that we may be talking about. So there are doctrinal truths that are explicit in Scripture, and when Scripture's clear, we want to be clear. And at the same time, when Scripture doesn't give someone an explicit command that says, thou shalt do X, we don't want any presentation that I might make about wisdom or skill at how we apply the rock-solid certainties to get that same level of treatment. So feel free to raise your hand and interact and have conversation, and I'm sure it'll come up at community groups as well as we further process this stuff. So is this clear? Are you gonna give me feedback, or are you just gonna walk away and think I'm an idiot? That guy blew it. Okay, so we're gonna have some back and forth. I'm doing that's any radical departure from anything you may have heard before, but it. Try to give us some tips on how to navigate this together. So we'll talk about juggling the different multiple callings, and I've talked about juggling instead of balance because it's going to look a little different. Then we're going to look at our primary calling, and then we're going to look at some secondary callings that we all have, and that's where the idea of not being balanced comes from. But we're going to look at your calling in the church, in the workplace, and some in the home, and then some tips and advice for putting it all together and how all that stuff might work together. So that's sort of the preview of where we're going. I'm going to ground what we're doing, especially in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Paul in the book of Galatians is addressing a particular heresy from Judaizers. It was a controversy in the early church on whether Christians were distinct and different. And again, the context of the ministry was in synagogues and among people who were familiar with Jewish traditions. And the question for the Galatians was, and for Paul that he's addressing is, do Christians have to become Jews? Do we have to keep the law? Are we law keepers in addition to Christ? So you believe in Christ and then you do the law and then you're saved? Or are you justified by faith alone? And obviously the right answer to that is that Christians are made right with God through faith in the finished work of Christ and nothing else. And Paul makes a variety of arguments in the book of Galatians, but for our purposes this morning, I think he drives, and one of the clearest statements that if you keep this thought in mind, both for this lesson and in your life, it's going to help us to walk wisely in all of our different callings. And so in Galatians 2, let's start in verse 15 and I'll read through verse 20. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now there's some words in there that we're familiar with, justified, by faith in Christ. That's an amazing truth. Like, you have a right relationship with the God who made the universe. If you're a Christian, if you're sitting in here today, your relationship with the God who spoke creation into being, who you've rebelled against and sinned against, offended in any number of ways, he looks on you not with the penalty of wrath and judgment that you deserve. He looks on you with loving kindness, full acceptance, justified, made right because of faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and that's not true for you, the difference between one side of that relationship and bearing the full wrath of God is, do you believe that truth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin? And do you turn from your sin and follow Christ? And so that's an amazing truth. And we can get used to hearing it. I hope you don't. I hope you train your brain to not read through those familiar passages of Scripture. That's an amazing truth. And then look how Paul grounds it and what he grounds it in. And he contrasts it with, in verse 17, and with a conclusion in verse 20. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so I might live to God. And then this verse, this key one for us this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's compelling truth. That is a truth that if you understand the magnitude of, you are in a right relationship with God through no merit on your own, no worthy thing in you, but the gracious work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Look at the end of that verse 20. He loved us and gave himself for us. It's not even us. It's personal. He loved me and gave himself for me. If that's your testimony, that is a compelling truth. When I think about this compelling truth, I can, it's a true statement that 1 + 1 = 2. Any math majors here? Like, if you haven't thought deeply about that, for most of us, that's an interesting fact, but it's not like compelling and life-changing, right? I think for some mathematicians that think through those things, it might be, but since there's none here, that's just a truth. We can agree that that's a truth, but it's not compelling. In a different way, if you're standing on the Grand Canyon and there's a gate and it says, don't step over the gate or you'll die. You fall off, you see the edge, you will die. That's a compelling truth. That is it's a truth that impacts your behavior in a dramatic way. If this is true, then this will also be true. And the truth of the gospel, and it's one of the few things and the only things in Scripture, it's described as the power of God. The power of God. That power of that gospel truth is compelling truth. It changes a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. But it's also compelling in the way that he says here in verse 20, so that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So when we think about our calling, when we think about point one on your outline, the doctrine of calling, our primary calling is to that compelling truth of the gospel, that God has, we are saved by Christ, for Christ, to good works for Christ. That if we seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added to us. So that primacy of that call to discipleship has to be first and foremost in our mind. That's a calling. We have other things in life. All of us have other roles. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, your primary calling is that call to discipleship, to service of King Jesus in every area and aspect of your life. Is that theological thought clear in your mind? Any questions about that? Do you see how that is a different way of thinking than I might think of it as? I'm a Christian. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a member of the church. I'm all of these things, and one of my hats and roles that I put on is a Christian. This is a completely different way of looking at it. We're saying first and foremost, before anything else, I'm a Christian. And then everything else is a secondary calling. And when we think about calling, we want to be careful. When we think about the word calling, there are some very specific things that we're specifically biblically commanded to do and called to do. All of us are called to Christ in a distinct and unique way. That may not be true for our secondary callings. You may feel a desire to be a dentist, a doctor, a lawyer, a secretary, a receptionist, a homemaker. That may be what you desire, and it's probably best to just use that kind of language for that, to say, I really want to do that, and that in the secondary callings, it may or may not be fixed. It could be something that your desirous of, something that, a position that you happen to hold, and it may or may not be fixed. When I say the word fixed, an example of a fixed calling might be an example of a fixed calling might be you are a husband. If you're a married person, you're not sometimes a husband and sometimes not. If you're called to that at this stage in your life, that's kind of fixed. That's what you're going to do. Something that's more stable, if you're a student today, it may feel like forever, but it won't. It will end. It will come to an end. Hopefully a happy graduation end, but it will stop at some point. Unless you're Alfred Yu, and then it seems to go on forever. He's not here, so I can't. Oh. Just kidding. You can tell him he's on my mind and heart, and when you see him, I was teasing him. But that will come to an end at some point. It's a season. It's something you do. You may think about it in terms of called to a particular job, but you can leave that job. So you might really like this one, but you might like something else another day. And so we don't want to put the burden of a thus saith the Lord on something that just seems wise or that you enjoy or that you want to do or that thinks through that. And we're going to talk through that about how to think about some of those callings. But your secondary callings, three things to know about these callings. Your secondary callings support your primary calling. When you think about your role in each of your secondary callings, they all support your primary role as being a disciple and making disciples for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary to that. And that's the point two, your primary calling is primary. We all have the same goal in each of our secondary callings to serve our Heavenly Master. And we want to use kind of the third thing to know. You want to use that secondary calling for the glory of God. And this is repeat. This is stuff we've gone over in the other lesson, but we want it top of mind this morning when we think about calling that we've got this primary calling in Christ. We can't ever lose sight that our secondary callings are in support of our primary calling, and that the primary is primary, and that our secondary callings are used to the glory of God. Point two on your outline, page two, we're going to talk about juggling multiple callings. And Scripture gives us... So you've got this doctrine of vocation, that we all have these different roles that we're called to in support of our primary role. And Tim has a question.
Back a second. Just to clarify on the thing about secondary callings. Mm-hmm. So wait, it sounds like you're describing as things that are not necessarily fixed.
Some are fixed and some may not. Some won't be.
Like marriage is fixed. Our career path is not.
Right. If you're married until death do you part, that's a fixed calling. Right. You're in that situation, but it may not be permanent.
So on the outline, you're saying, so it's the things God has told us to do by virtue of direct command or providence.
Right.
If it's God, things that God has told us to do, you say that they're matters of obedience or disobedience, whether you follow a secondary calling that is not fixed.
Right.
So, like, if I'm a husband, obviously it's sin for me to decide to stop being a dentist. But is it sin? Is it God told me to be a dentist, and so I'm sinning if I violate that secondary calling?
And I would say that's why the use of language is important there. And so I wouldn't, you don't want to put a thus saith the Lord on a decision. Maybe you're feeling the weight of being a dentist because there's parental obligation, or you've been studying it for a really long time, or I just really love being a dentist. For whatever reason, and we'll talk about juggling and waiting and some of the wisdom associated with that, we don't want to give that the same weight as if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be involved in a local church. That is a calling. You don't have the, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So you are violating Scripture that you are called to be a part of a local church if you're a Christian. But no Christian is called in that same way to a particular job. And so as strongly as you might feel, this is what I'm really good at this. I want to do this. This is what I need to do. No one can put this on you, and you shouldn't give it the weight of the scriptural commands. We've just, as clear as it might feel to you, we should just talk about it as in strong language like that. I really want to do this. And that should be enough to act. You don't have to, that frees you up too. When you're not certain, you're then not free to not act. You're not until waiting for some existential certainty or peace that you don't, you're freed up to act based on it's not sinful. It's consistent with the Word of God. I've thought through it. I sought advice. I'm making the best decision I can, and this is what I want to do. That's kind of what it looks like. And you don't need and shouldn't borrow sort of the extra weight of certainty from God that doesn't exist. Sharon?
Just to clarify, like, I think the usage of the word calling can be helpful, though, in the sense that, like, it might be a temporary calling, but it is what I'm called to today, and that is a divine providence.
Right.
So, like, for instance, I'm called to be a homeschool teacher today. That might change in the future, but that doesn't lessen the fact that this is what God has.
And that's why we that's why I'm calling them secondary callings, and trying to clarify how we think about the word calling, and if using the word calling and you've got the right sense of it helps you in obedience to what your circumstance is today, that's a useful thing. In every circumstance, again, what we're aiming for, that's the point one under number two on your outline, is there's a minimum standard of faithfulness in each of our secondary callings. And this is a bit of a review, we stated this before, but our goal is faithful. Our goal is faithful, and so just think about it in terms of, well, we'll get to that in the workplace, but there's more and less faithful choices. We're going to try and be as faithful as possible, and we'll look at that specifically in three common areas in the next section of our outline, but you might think, just for understanding what I mean in this particular point, you don't want to be unfaithful. And so I'm married, I have 7 children, I have a mortgage payment, and I have obligations to my family. If I get off work one day and I feel called to hop on my motorcycle and cruise through Mexico, I am not released from my callings to follow my secondary calling to ride my motorcycle through Mexico. I would be being unfaithful to several callings that God has clearly put on my plate, right? And so my first priority is to be faithful, is to not be unfaithful. And so that's kind of clear and obvious, right? Don't be neglectful. Don't be unfaithful. We kind of recognize those sins. But then there can be more or less faithful. I had a job where it was a great job. I enjoyed it. I had a wonderful boss, supportive environment. It was doing something I was trained and equipped to do. I really enjoyed it. And it provided financially and abundantly. But I talked it over with my wife and some good friends, and I wasn't really happy there because I didn't think it was maximizing some skills that I had. I didn't have a manager and leadership role with employees that I missed. It wasn't a team atmosphere. I was a well-compensated sort of free agent. And so I took a job where I had a lot more responsibility. It was hard work. And it wasn't as well compensated. And so we balance that idea of you're going to make a little less money, but you're going to be doing this other stuff, and you're going to be enjoy it more, and you're going to be happier doing that. Is that which one is being more or less faithful? I hope that's clear, that it's not obvious, right? It if both jobs pay the bills, if both jobs allow me to give, if both jobs allow me to do other things being equal, it's not abundantly clear which job I ought to take, right? I have some liberty here, but I'm thinking through it in a way that's saying, what's most faithful? What is most faithful to everything that God has called me to be in these secondary callings? Those are judgment issues. We're to glorify God across all of our callings. That was sort of the main lesson we got from Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. But God, to whom much is given, much is expected, much is required, and so the faithful servant who got 10 talents returned more talents when his master returned 5 for 5, and the wicked servant just gave back what he had been given, the 2 talents, and he gave it back 2 talents because he was he was fearful of a hard taskmaster. Our goal in all of our circumstances is to bring glory to God and to think about and try and figure out, how do I make much of my King Jesus in this present circumstance that I'm in? That's our goal there. The point three is never forgetting across each of your venues that your king is Jesus, that you have one boss, and there's nothing that you're going to be required to do that you ought to do in any of your callings that will ever conflict with what Jesus has commanded you to do. Sin is not a requirement for you to be faithful in anything that you're called to do. And so keeping that in mind will help there. We've talked a little bit about this, but some callings are fixed and some are not. You will always be somebody's child. You will always be called to honor your mother and father. You may not always be called to the particular job that you're in right now. One is fixed, one is not. And we've already talked about. And then finally, our goal in all of our callings is to be counted as faithful. And that means not being unfaithful and then trying to maximize it. And so, again, none of this stuff is completely unfamiliar to you, and I'm not expecting a whole lot of controversy here. Any questions or thoughts about anything we've said so far? All right, so now we're going to get into some specifics. Now we're going to get into, how does this look in some specific callings that you've got? Your calling in the church. The scripture gives a picture of membership in the church, as we're all parts of the body and the church universal. None of us have the exact same role or job. We all have different dynamics. We outline in our membership commitment that we read at our church business meetings every quarter or so, and more frequently lately. We read some specific commands that we've got and what it means in our understanding of biblical instruction to be faithful church membership and our call to discipleship. So just think about what are some requirements, some things that, what are some, not I shouldn't say requirements, what are some things that Christians do to fulfill their role and responsibility in the church to be good followers of Christ? What are some things that we do? And now, come on, there's no way. serve in a ministry is one way. Remember communion together. What's that? Come attend. Show up. Not a little thing, a big thing. I love seeing your faces, hearing your voices. Other things. Praying for one another. Encourage. Other things? What are some things related to maybe your personal, we're all committed to growing spiritually. What are some spiritual disciplines that help us in our desire to grow in Christ? What's that?
Bible reading.
Discipleship. Prayer. Yeah. Now, if we say, just look at this list of serving in ministry, showing up for communion, participating in the bread and the cup, showing up for church, praying for one another, encouraging one another, Bible reading, prayer, memorization, family worship, prayer one-on-one, corporately, and in our families. We could all do more of that. Could you fill up an entire day with that stuff? Could you fill up an entire life with that stuff? How many people can you disciple? How many people can you be discipled by? You could fill up your entire life with that stuff and sort of you know, the idea of monasticism, or I'm just going to be devoted to these things. That's what I do. We've got to think about our calling in church as, again, supporting our secondary calling, and we're called to a bunch of other things other than simply being good church members. So we're going to have to figure out how to do this in a way that makes sense. And so one tip I've got there, so you've got to think about all the things that you're called to in this area. But one thing to think about is, are you in a relationship with someone who's more spiritually mature than you are? Are you regularly talking through and thinking through the issues in your life with someone else? It may be, are you in a relationship with somebody that's less mature than you, maybe younger in the faith? Or equivalent, you're just working through life together, where you're intentionally prioritizing spending time with these people. I think that's a good gauge, a good something to aspire to if you're not there already. Regularly interacting. The elders at our church are really good. I have regular interaction with them. They're often correcting me on something, teaching me something, interacting about something. I'll shoot David Duran a note, and we'll meet for coffee, and we don't always agree, but we talk through things together, and I value his wisdom. I always know that if I've got some idea, and I don't have to get David to agree with me, but if it doesn't make sense to David, I'll let it go. You know, like, I don't have to agree, but if it just doesn't make sense, you need to flesh that out, I'm not, then it's not, my brain works and can be kind of chaotic. I value that sort of input. I'm busy. I've got all these things in my life, but and some good friendships and relationships have come out of it. But I'm, you know, somebody's new at church. If I recognize them, it's always scary because sometimes they've been here for a couple of years and I'm just noticing them. I'll say hi, and for every once in a while, I'll purpose to spend some time with someone like that, invite them over, spend some time, and try and help grow. And that's just one way to think about your secondary calling in church. But if we're all in on church and personal spiritual growth, and theoretically I could do that to the neglect of my job, I could do that to the neglect of my family, I could do that, I've heard that this can be a problem particularly for pastors that can sacrifice their family on the altar of ministry. And that would be a disaster. And so, again, we have to remember our primary calling is to glorify God. And one of that ways that's played out is how we interact with the church. And sort of an encouragement there, in addition to everything else, is to facilitate relationships, kind of target spending time with people who are spiritually mature and targeting time with people who may be younger in the faith. And that's a good way to think about it. Any questions about that? Pretty unobjectionable. Okay, you're calling in the workplace. Again, what's your main goal in the workplace? I'm getting up and going to work today. What's my main priority?
Worship.
All right. So it's not a trick question. It's a Sunday school question. Glorify King Jesus. Across all lines, all the time, my primary goal is always primary, is how can I glorify God today, and how can I be used to make myself a better disciple and win people over to Christ as my primary thing. But my job has a job description too, right? It has some tasks that I'm assigned to accomplish. Those are very important. And there's nothing, I can't have a job that's going to be inconsistent with my primary calling. right? And so there's no one's advertising for a job, but I could probably seek one where your job is to lie, cheat, and steal. That's what we want. We're Crime Inc. That job is verboten. I can't do that one. I'm forbidden. That's not an option. But God has a purpose for me in work too, and that is to provide for my family. That I am called to have a job and meet the needs of my family, and with money to give to church and to meet other needs and use those funds to glorify God. And so I might think about that as a way, and I've got to balance that out. And so and it looks different at different stages in my life. As a single person, unmarried, it was common for me to work 12 and 15 hour days. I would go into work in the morning and often work into the late evening breaks, social time for lunch. Incorporated into that might be Bible study time with other believers. But I was an ordinary day would start, and I'd be in the office at 8 o'clock and coming home after 8 o'clock. That's not appropriate for a person with a wife and seven kids. If that were the ordinary course of my days, I would be neglecting some other responsibilities that I have. I have to think about that calling in the workplace. Think about it in terms of college and study. Got to balance issues. I got to think about how do I prioritize and do things. I wasn't a believer when I was in college. I was the king of cram. I would 20 minutes, get it in, turn the blue book over, jot some notes on the black of the blue book before it emptied out, get the test questions, and then draw the buzzwords from the back of the blue book was my typical test prep process. Who would say that's faithful? Right. Okay. Some guilt. You know, you can see your face. Some of it, and we know people like that. And then some of us, some of you study diligently. You do your reading material throughout the quarter. You review your notes at study time, and you probably have a much better chance of actually retaining the material after you've left college than any I ever had hope to. So you know what faithfulness looks like. One is faithful, one would be unfaithful to what God has called you to here. There's a span. And so that's just how it might look in college. A perhaps more difficult one. Is it okay for me to miss church on Sunday because I have a final on Monday? Oh, sure, now you're quiet.
No.
Oh, Tim says no.
He has to, he's a pastor.
All right, well, I've got the microphone. I would say yes. I'm gonna say yes. Not as a regular occurrence, but I've got a test on Monday. I need additional time to prepare, and I need to miss church today. To do that, I'm going to glorify God by being and dedicating myself to my studies today. I'm going to miss church this Sunday. I'm not going to make it a habit and practice, but this Sunday I'm going to miss it. And Tim is going to, go back here, and then we're going to come back to Tim to another way to think about it. No?
Would that look differently if you had been faithful like the week before and the weekend after? Preparing for it as well, and so felt like you needed more time. Versus if you know you were at the beach all Saturday and then got to Saturday night and said, "Oh, I'm going to test Monday."
Well, Tim answered wrong, so I'll give him. I wouldn't do that to you. Don't sweat. That's gonna say. I'm kidding. Tim, why don't you talk a little bit how you reason through that and how you might think about that?
I think kind of the lines of what Jordan is getting at, where there's, if you're managing your time faithfully, there's time for what's important. And there are many other things throughout the week that are less important than church. And so I would just doubt that if somebody's at that point on Sunday morning and it's like the test for church, I would doubt they've been faithful the previous 6 days. And if they have, and they've been putting the study, I would say trust the Lord and let each thing have its proportional place in your life, and trust in the results of that test, given that you have made a priority during the week to get ready for it.
And I would hope that even in this exchange, you can see, do you see the difference between thus saith the Lord, concrete, if you do this, you're in sin, and the conversation that we're having here. And I wasn't persuaded by what Tim just said. That was solid and right, and I wouldn't even try and change his mind on that. I might think through it and say, you're called to be a student. And whether you've been faithful for the previous 6 days or not, your obligation here is to try and do the best you can on the test. And if you're weekly and regularly coming to church, it's a priority for you, but you found yourself in this situation because you've been really diligent and you're just not there, or you messed up throughout the week and now you find yourself in this spot, that your calling as a student requires that you do the best you can, and that means I'm taking the time off. Again, we got some good. And I'm saying, let's go here and then here. Yeah.
Just real quickly, I mean,
speak
Christ
up.
Took this on one time, with regards to the Pharisees and how they were, saying, no, to the Son of Man, you shouldn't do this. And one time he turns around with regards to the Sabbath and he says, if your donkey is in a ditch, it could be not just a donkey, it could be other things. Your car has a flat tire or a crisis has occurred, and so you miss Sabbath because you have to pull the donkey out of the ditch. Christ, says, well, then that's what you do. Now, obviously, that can be made into a cop-out, an excuse for this is my pattern, this is my donkey, as it were, and be kind of sneaky, with regards to manipulating God's word. So obviously there's a fallacy that can be brought out. But I mean, it's there, the donkey in the ditch and that sort of thing. And the other thing I'm thinking about as well, too, is there are courses of life that are not always the same. And even when you're talking about the career that you choose, earlier you were saying about, if I was working 3 hours and I had a family, that would be inappropriate. I wouldn't have time for my family. I mean, there's people who literally come out of the military, and this was military too. I mean, they're military people, so their course of life, farmers, it's just different. Some people are in historically among Christians, POW camps. I mean, they don't have any freedoms.
Right.
Because they're in a whole different circumstance. So I guess we're talking in terms of Americana and freedom when we talk about these things.
Yeah, that's good. Good. You had something else to
add? I'm not sure exactly how to say, but you're not less saved because you miss a Sunday or you miss an opportunity to be in service. You don't want to be legalistic about it and say, this has to be done.
You're not saved by whether or not you attend a church on this Sunday, and we don't want to be legalistic about it. So that's one way to analyze it. I'll take the other side and say, could it be a testimony to your roommates that they know that you care about school, they know that you care about good grades, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to get as good a grade on this test as I would, but attending church is a priority. I've carved out that time, and unless it's something dramatic, I'm not going to miss it. Again, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the right way for you to deal with this is to think through, how can I best maximize the glory of God? I saw a face in the crowd. It reminded me of a great conversation about how we deal with homeless people. And I have a friend that likes to buy people a meal, and whether or not she explicitly shares the gospel, she's trying to demonstrate that she loves the people more than the cost of a happy meal, and so she joyfully would. That's how she would serve the homeless people, and I might analyze the same situation and say, these people are not a good steward of the money. I'm going to help and serve poor people through donations or programs that are more effective, and I'm going to demonstrate faithfulness and stewardship of the resources that God's given me by being more discreet and more discerning about that. Those are just different ways, and Christians can reason through those things. And if both of us are trying to glorify God in the best way possible, it's going to look different in our different applications of it. And we've got to have humility enough to say, I want to be as convinced as I can, and I'm going to do this. And the answer actually might be different for different people, because you're differently situated in the Lord's orchestrating of how he's governing his universe. And so we want to reason through it together. We want to check each other. We want to encourage each other in this. But we also want to have grace to, we may not all arrive at the exact same place on all these different issues.
I think it just comes down to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what all those things are is going to be different for each situation.
True. So seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Is the summation of Christine. Yes.
How you're processing through our motivations, our intentions, our heart towards God, glorify him, and all that we do is what matters much more than whether or not, I know that my proclivity is more on your side of this argument, and David's proclivity would be more on Tim's side of this argument, slash sure and slash.
Yeah. Yeah, I could flip if Tim had answered one way. Take the day off, I could have flipped and answered the other way. And that's just, for some of us, that can be unsatisfying. We want more black and white. And in that feeling and in that pursuing, you can stumble into sin with artificial certainty. And so it's just something to keep in mind as you work through these secondary callings. And when we think about marriage, it's a little different. This quote, which I didn't put the text in, was from Capitol Hill Bible Church, and it was from their marriage seminar, but it encapsulated one way marriage is different. Marriage is not just one area of life to be balanced with others. Marriage is the context in which you live all of life. You approach work, church, etc. as a married man. It's not the same to say you approach marriage as a lawyer. Married people are not to balance career with marriage, but to approach career as a married person. And so if I get a job opportunity I can't apply for a job in Saudi Arabia that's going to take me away from my wife for 6 months because it's interesting. to me? Does that, I mean, I have to approach my career options are based on the context that I'm in as being a married person. Lori. No, please.
Would that hold true then as a parent? Or would that be a secondary?
Well, one way that to think about marriage as being different, what was God's purpose in marriage? It was a helper. So the man was called to work and had this role, and God created a wife for him to be a helper for him for all that he had to do. It wasn't a helper in a particular area. It was for what God had called him to do. He gave woman as a helper, and her role in that as a helper to her husband is her role as well. And so it dominates the approach to life in a way that other things don't. And so I think it's very similar to what you're saying as a parent for the time when you've got these obligations as a parent, there are certain other choices are precluded because you have these parental obligations. Tim, you had something to? Oh, sorry. Looked like you were stirring back there. Never want to miss an opportunity to give Tim a chance to jump in. Finally, there's page 3 of your outline, advice on putting it all together. What are some tips for playing out? How I go through these things is, and this is rough. This is rough. Feel free to adopt it. I found it very, very helpful to me on how I do this. But I divide my mental time and thinking, and my wife is gracious to help me with this. But in the morning, I'm trying to focus on before the kids wake up and a lot of interaction with my wife. I'm purposing to think about God and His purposes, to rehearse the gospel in my mind, whether that's reading Bible verses, thinking about stuff in my head, praying, or just working through the elements of the gospel. That morning time, that pre-work time, I'm primarily purposing to do that stuff. And then I head off for my day with work. I may greet my wife in the morning and then have brief interactions with my kids, but I'm really not focused on either my wife or my kids in the morning. That's the structure of how I do it. When I go to work, I'm not studying the Bible. I don't text back and forth with my wife 20 times a day. When I'm at work, I'm focused on my work. Again, not forgetting my primary calling as far as interacting with my coworkers for the glory and kingdom of God, but I'm focused on my work activity. Doesn't mean if my wife has an emergency or a text, but I know if my wife texts or calls me, it's something that needs my attention because that's what she does. And then in the evening, I'm pretty good about putting my phones away. I'm not thinking about the work. As I'm driving home, I'm doing a mental shift, and my primary focus when I walk in the door, I greet my wife, but I'm kind of thinking about the kids at this point. I'm thinking about the kids, their interaction, their needs as I'm driving home, and when I come home, through dinner time, I'm primarily thinking about my kids and their interaction and my wife, and family time starts to go into that. And then when my kids go to bed, 8:30, I start transitioning to focusing on thinking about my wife and stuff that she's reading, thinking about that sort of stuff. And then I head to bed. And so I've got, again, this is broad. It's not perfect. I stuff bleeds over. Church time is included in some of my thinking about family time, but it's also included in some of that spiritual time in the morning. But I break my day up into those segments, mentally organizing what's the priority of my thinking. Does that make sense? And so instead of trying to think and do everything all the time, it allows me to focus in particular times on different things. So when we look at the advice on putting our callings together, I'm running through some of these checklist things. I'm just doing them on different issue areas at different times of the day. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? Anybody? Is that familiar to anybody? Anybody else do that or not do that? Or
it's awesome.
Different. Yeah.
For me, my secondary calling or calling, I'm not sure we would call it, is this young man.
Right.
But he's 24/7.
Right.
And as with other moms, when you're a mom, you don't have the ability to say, I'm going to shut off now because I'm always carrying the life of another.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're always carrying the life of another, you don't have the ability to say, okay, now I'm going to kind of put my phone in the corner and I'm back. You know,
right.
You're always carrying the life of another. And when you're, I think there's, I don't know, there's just something in that for me that, how nice it sounds to be able to say, I'm going to do, and I do,
right?
From 3 a.m. to 4 a.m., that's fine. You know, because he doesn't wake up that time.
Right.
It's not here. You're right. You know, so I get my hour, you know, and that's me and my God's time. And then I have to take that with me for the rest of the day all together. The idea of separation
doesn't work for you.
I don't think necessarily work as effectively.
That is just great Sunday school work, Debbie. That's great. It doesn't. And does that resonate with other moms and housewives? You lucky, nice, tidy little 3-day break. Huh?
It really is nice. I mean, it's very nice that the Lord, knowing who you are, and I mean, I think He does this for each of us, but like to have a structured thought process, you know, sounds amazing, but it's just not reality for us.
Right.
Well, that's how I'm
exactly. Clearly.
I get up in the morning, I have my time before she wakes up, we talk a little bit, but then I go to work and I focus on work, but then when I come home, it's about the same.
About the same. Compartmentalize. And so maybe it's maybe we're seeing a men and women different thing here. Christina, did you?
I would just agree with that. I think that, you know, it's like David's focus is he's much more focused on what he's doing, and I tease him and he knows he's not going to multitasking. You know, like, and that's, you know, it's like, but that's, you know, it's like, but I think that's a beautiful gift and good way of God has made us different. And so, I think that most of us women, in whatever it is, like when I'm teaching my kids or when I'm, you know, cleaning my kitchen or when I'm handling emails or whatever, I'm also thinking about how that is, how that's affecting David and, you know, how my time and manage it. Like David's very much leading into that. That's my calling too, to be helping to him throughout the day even when he's not home or interacting with me in that kind of situation. We're that team aspect. So that's, you know, that's God's different giftings for the different roles, and there's ways for both. And so yeah, it's beautiful that I think the guys often are, and clearly it's not, I'm not trying to stereotype, say all guys are like this, all females are like this, but I think that that is, you know, the focus that the guys are required to have is a beautiful thing, and the fact that women have an ability to multitask or that it all leads together is a beautiful thing too. It's just the way that God created us to help each other.
Lori?
I totally agree. I also think stages of life is an element of that. When I was single and not married, and even after we got married, my day was so different. And then I could have a quiet time in the morning for 2 hours if I wanted to. And then do my list of things for the day, and then Greg came home and it was all about him, you know, or about ministry or whatever was happening. And then kids came and I totally relate to all of this. Now my kids are grown, they don't leave me the same way. So I'm back to, I have more time to do structure a different way. So I don't think it's just a man-woman thing. I think it's
a stage of life, stages of life thing too. So feel free to ditch the last 8 minutes if it wasn't helpful. And if you can take something from it, wonderful. That's I'm totally okay with that. I think I can learn from that as well. I think some of these other things might be helpful, and I know we can all use this, but knowing when to say no. Is a key skill for being able to accomplish what you would. The demands on your time in any area of your life can be all-consuming, whether it's job, family, especially tempting. You can lose sight on your primary calling if you're so focused on your kids and your family and your marriage and your life and you're building this thing. It can become an idol. It can become, not only do I want it to be perfect, I want it to look perfect, I want the praise and admiration of the world for its perfection, and I'm polishing that thing to the nth degree, that's going to be at the expense of something else. My wife, when she was single, her living situation was pristine. Everything was put away and clean and wonderful. And for chunks of our marriage, she was doing that, and life gets busy. And I know we've had an explicit conversation where I want to lower the standard of cleanliness. Some of it's just a function of it is what it is, but some of it is just intentional. It could be otherwise, but it pleases me to walk in and my wife has a theologically rich book and her feet on the coffee table and there's stuff scattered on the floor. I wouldn't want it otherwise. That's for us in thinking through callings and different roles. I'd rather sacrifice the time it would take to keep everything pristine to otherwise. Again, it's a wisdom issue, so I'm not, now those of you who keep immaculate houses, that doesn't mean you're in sin because you're orderly and neat. I assume you're making concessions and priorities in other areas. But that's knowing when to say no. It can be time. Friends can be, people can be demanding of your time. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody who was especially needy, who was always on you and could be a real time suck? That can happen. I mean, Facebook used to tell you how much time you'd spend on it. There was an app that would tell you how. They got rid of that. I mean, emails. There is no guaranteed effective way to interact with me. I don't respond to email right away, and I have different times when I'm looking at it. I've got 5,000 unread emails in my inbox right now, because I'm not going to prioritize what everyone is throwing at me, and I'm an information junkie, so I crave a bunch of inputs, but I miss stuff, and that's just going to happen because I'm not going to give every piece of input the time it would take, because if I dealt with all of that, I wouldn't get to the proactive stuff that I'm working on and throwing out there and accomplishing and doing. And so there's some inefficiencies built into that, but I've said I'm not going to do this in this way. That's I'm going to get enough sleep. I don't function well on 4 hours worth of sleep. I know some amazing people who can really live on 4 and 5 hours, and they speak 3 languages, and they get, it's an amazing thing, and God's blessed some people that way. I'm not. And so if I make concessions on sleep, it's going to negatively impact a whole bunch of other things, so I don't do it. The point is that you've got to figure out how to say no in certain areas. Our kids don't play every sport they could. They don't run everywhere. Take things day by day, but evaluate periodically. You want to do a check on things. What's your day look like? What's your calendar look like? Have you, to the degree you can, ordered your days? And then review that from time to time. Reviewing your checkbook's a good way to do that. Look for opportunities to reinforce your callings. Are you preparing? Are you doing things so that your callings are supporting each other, so that you have time to do everything that that you're called to do, and space? If they can get those things to overlap, wonderful. Sell your skill, not your soul. Don't take a job that puts you in compromised positions, that causes you to be unfruitful or unproductive in other areas of your life. It made sense for me to take a job that was more fulfilling but less money. Sell your skill, not your soul. And keep your eye on long-term faithfulness. You can be a project-oriented person. I am. I love a goal, a target, and at the end, I'm done. Faithfulness isn't like that. It's a marathon. The Christian life is a series of activity until you die. It's never finished. You never arrive. It's a bottomless pit. It's like laundry and dishes. I could not do that job. I'm not called to do that. There's new ones every day, constantly. In the Christian life, you can't ever arrive. It's a process of growing in God's grace and sanctification, and we won't fully realize until we're dead, and then we'll be in the presence of our Savior and our God without shame. And our desire until then is just to be faithful to what He's calling, keeping our eyes and never forgetting that transformative truth of who we are, what God has done in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, for us, that we might work to Him faithfully. Any questions? Let's close in prayer, and then...
I just want to say thank you for emphasizing the humility that it requires, because through body life in this church, as Lori said, it's about the season of life. So the moms who are faithful to teach their kids, sometimes they realize they do need to ask for help from other people to teach maybe certain topics. And someone else, like I said, has the skills to do that. And knowing believers outside the social body too, they're trying to be responsible for their marriage ministries, their parenting ministries, and then when they do kind of triage what their priorities are and how much time they have left to serve, they've turned around and looked at other ladies who are, newly married and try to reach out. And I know they take it very personally because they've put in that time to see, okay, what more can I give to other sisters in Christ who aren't at their local church? And then they're like, oh, I haven't received any response, after repeated efforts. So it is, like you said, it's this communication that we have. Married people together, parents and children, but also the body of believers within our local community, and that lifetime, brother and sisterhood with other Christians. So thank you for just emphasizing that from the beginning of today.
All right, let's close in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for your purposes and orchestrating all things together for good for those who know you, love you, and are called according to your purpose. Help us to walk faithfully in all that you've called us to, that we might participate in your ordering of the universe, in your bringing glory to yourself, in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we make much of him in our hearts and minds, and may we communicate that truth to a world who so desperately needs to know your grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.